Father, we come before you, great God, thanking you so much for bringing the assembly together by the power of your Holy Spirit and reminding us how weak we are and yet strong with the mind of Christ and held up through the body of Christ by each other's experience and love and faith that you grant us. We thank you for all of the years of experience that's at this table, all the mercy that you've shown us, Father, as we've grown more and more together and more blessed as a result of your hand shaping and molding each of us so that we understand who Jesus Christ is and understand you, our great God. We pray tonight for Mary. We know that she has her cross to bear with the post effect of her stroke and all of the challenges and trials that you've given her. We love her and pray that you will strengthen and hold her up, Father. Continue to bring healing to her body. We ask the same for Betty, who's struggling with a sore back and has this thorn in her flesh for the body's sake. We pray for her, Father, that you bring healing and comfort and continue to minister to her needs. And we thank you for the healing that you're giving Steve. It's almost healed. And we thank you that you have bestowed upon him this this mercy, Father. We pray that you continue to heal him, not just of this affliction, but every other illness that he struggles with, and also the needs of his daughter and his family. We also pray for Martha tonight very fervently, that you'll make a way for her to get her Medicaid back and to be able to have this operation and have the funds and the means to be able to do that, Father. We pray that you'll take her out of this stressful situation and grant her the faith as she goes through this fiery trial. And we pray for Wendy's daughter, Claudia, who has these four wisdom teeth that are impacted and need to be taken out. Please grant her the healing that she'll need after that operation and the finances that they'll need to pay for that. And we ask that you'll just continue to give her the wisdom, Father, to take good care of her health, take care of her on every side. We also pray for Diana and her daughter, Crystal, with all of the struggles that you've given their family and the latest one that we just heard about. We pray for your intervention and ask that you will strengthen Crystal and help her to see Christ in the midst of this trial and hold her up and help us to minister to her through our prayers and however we can be a blessing to Diana, as she will definitely affect the life of Crystal as well. We thank you now for your word and pray that you will open our heavens and grant that we understand that the words that you've given us are truly inspired. But we need your help, Father, to rightly divide that word and to learn from one another, to grow in grace and knowledge. We ask for your blessing that way and thank you for everyone here asking all of these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. The study tonight is entitled, It Is Finished, and it's based on Psalms 51, verses 4 to 7. It's been about how many weeks? 3 weeks since we've been looking at the book of Psalms. So I'll read the verses, which I haven't been doing in the past, but I'll start to do that again, hopefully. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. So there's great promise in these opening words, and we've been blessed to understand what it means to be shapen in iniquity, because we know that we're in marred vessels, that are sinful vessels. that God made that way so that he could make them anew. And really what we're talking about tonight in the study is that process of becoming anew through the hand of our Father through Christ. In our last study, this is really just something that is good to do because the last study really does connect with this one. And we discussed how mankind was and has been predestined from the foundation of the world to be running away from God. That's what the marred vessel does. And going into the wilderness where we think we can avoid our Creator and not have to deal with our sinful nature, which we've been given. This pivotal point is discussed in Genesis 3:9. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Of course, God knows all things. He knows where he is. It's really another way of saying, examine yourself, judge yourself. And of course, Adam's about to be brought into judgment. We discussed how King David, as a type of the faithful elect, did not refuse to hear the voice of God, as opposed to King Saul, who was a type of God's rejected anointed, which again, we live both of those types. Ultimately, however, every son is received because all men will be saved, and no son who will not be received will not be received by the exact same method, as every one of us must live by every word and go through Christ and his Christ, symbolized by the flaming sword or cherubim who guard the way of the tree of life. So we all go through that, but getting there, there's different paths, but it's the same way. It's through Jesus Christ, which is what I'm trying to say there. In Hebrews 12, verses 25 to 29, "See that you refuse not him that speaks, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more," I'm losing my place here, just bear with me, "much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven." And so we see this heaven, of course, is in our minds, in our hearts, in our personal relationship with Christ. We have to make sure that that's first and foremost, that we're seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, that we are clearing those heavens and making sure that we are examining ourselves. And this all ties into the idea of the hyssop, as you'll see as we keep going here. "Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not the earth only, but also heaven." And this word, "yet once more," signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are not, that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So we know what that grace is, and we know what the fire is. It's the word of God that God blesses us to go through and be washed with in this age. In James verses 3 to 7, let me just go there here. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." So that speaks of our first man, Adam, when we do ask amiss, and part of that is a lesson so that we come to really be fully convinced that it's the faith of Christ and it's the boldness of God working in us that enables us to finally do the works that we proclaim, like Peter, "Oh, I won't deny you, Lord. I'm going to do the works. Everyone else will deny you, so I won't though. I'm going to be the guy who endures until the end." And that's what our flesh just naturally believes until we come to see, no, this work that we're a part of is Christ working in us, both to will and to do. And that is what separates us from the court and from the cap from the rest of the world, because we're convinced, we're becoming convinced more and more that we're his workmanship, and we're living by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews 6:12, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So there's an inheritance that's unfolding even as we live through this life. And that inheritance is tied to the promises, because when we see the promises clearly, they become exceedingly great and precious promises, because they speak of a certainty and of a hope that's very grand, and one that Christ himself says, you will drink the cup and nothing will separate us from the love of God, and all of these encouraging verses that we know God's put in his word for us. God flushes us out from amongst the trees of the garden to bring us into a relationship of confession, which is fraught with delusion and deflection and accusation. That's where we start, all revealing exactly what the Lord knows has always been within all in the first man, Adam. This judgment is accompanied with a means of salvation, as typified by the clothing that was given to Adam and Eve at the expense of the sacrifice of the coats of skin which God provided. So right at the onset, God's showing his great mercy, his love, his plan to give Christ, and not just Christ, but us, the body of Christ, for the world, to redeem the world. And that's how saviors who come up will be redeemed, but only after we've come to go through this process of judgment. In Genesis 3:11, and he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. I guess that's all I needed to read. And then in Genesis 44:8, behold, the money which we found in our sacks, mouths, we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of the Lord's house silver or gold? There's the same spirit and the denial and the mindset that's in the first man, Adam, unable to recognize the sin that's within us, until God flushes it out. And that's exactly what Joseph is being used to do in this case. Acts 7:9. And the patriarchs, moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. So they seem to have forgotten that part. Now we forget and we deny what we are until the Lord mercifully shows us what we are. And that's the day of the Lord. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And here's the reason why, and that's all the shadow of this verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Adam would have, and Eve would have perished without that sacrifice. They weren't complete, and we know that. We know that they were in marred vessels, but the way of salvation was being discovered through this experience, and God was revealing this to us in type and shadow through Adam and Eve. If we don't see ourselves today as guilty of all, including the death of Christ, that lamb that covered them, then we are, by our own admission, not being given to receive this free gift of his life, which is, was, and will be sacrificed for each of us. Christ's death is the seed that falls into the ground so that we can have life through him. And it is a seed that must die daily within each of us in order for his life to manifest and be of value to one another. I've been thinking a lot about that. Like all death, there's suffering involved, but it is through that affliction that we can reign today, not just in the future, but today, in love, building each other up through these experiences of evil and the healing and comfort that Christ brings to us as a result of the breaking of our body, which is, of course, the body and blood of Christ. In 2 Timothy 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Today, right now, if we deny him, he also will deny us. And Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. These verses that we just read side by side show us why Paul was rejoicing now in that suffering, which he went through for the body's sake. He saw the need. He understood that that suffering was there to grow him in mercy and compassion, and God's power was going to rest upon him as a result of going through this experience. This psalm is focused on the confession that God brings the elect to in advance of all the world. Just as David typified this process as he was brought to confess his guilt before Nathan the prophet. In 2 Samuel 12:7, we're all familiar with this. Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul." And 2 Samuel 12:13. And you know, really at that point, David was God's rejected anointed, but God showed mercy to him, and that's all what we're being taught there. Is Nathan says, God has not rejected you. And that's exactly what Romans 11 is talking about. David was very much on his way to being the rejected anointed, but God had mercy on him. And that's us. We're the rejected anointed until God says, okay, I'm going to take this remnant, the weak of the world, a few, and I'm going to use them. And I'm going to show the world that I make my strength perfect through weakness, and that all of the blindness of mankind has been caused by me, and all of the mercy and all of the unveiling of our eyes has come from our Father. So there's such a great and deep lesson here when we look at David and understand what God was showing us. And here's the period and the point where he comes to see it in type and shadow. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. In other words, you're going to be God's preserved anointed. You're going to be the elect in type and shadow, right? It is the hardest and most important thing we will ever do in our life to confess our faults to one another. And if God is working with us, we will drink this cup as well and be blessed to have the life of Christ destroy the lust, the vanity, and the pride of our first man Adam within by this new seed growing within us daily. The tree of life must increase and we must decrease, which is type and shadow again, the words that John uttered. It is the old tree that very few understand to be the curse that we are called to share with and partake in Christ. So no one understands this, very few. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. So who are we? We're hanging on a tree with Christ, and we're cursed with him. Here it is. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What a spectacle we must become, as our Lord was for us, in order to witness of his power and ability to love our enemies and be disciples to one another in a world divided and polarized in every way. And it just, we're promised it will get worse and worse before it gets better and better. So we're blessed to recognize this, the strength of this body. No matter what God allows to happen to us, we're not to fear what men can do to our flesh, and God will provide the courage to endure whatever this body, this little remnant, has to go through. He says, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. But he also tells us that the world will inevitably wax worse and worse. It has to become so apparent that this world could have never stood. The foundation of this world could have never lasted. There is no way. And except for the elect's sake, the earth would have been destroyed. God intervenes. And And that's the whole point. He pushes the world into that corner, starts to flush the world out of the garden and to bring them to see what we really are, how our constructs and our intellect and our politics and everything that we've done is all going to come crashing down as it is in the life of the elect today. A tree is known by its fruits, and that fruit takes time to grow, just as our society has. So we pray for growth and for wisdom and an obedient spirit to take care of God's flock that Christ purchased with his blood, and which we all look well to. So we're doing this together. For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. And I mean, we just came from a conference where we were so privy to be witness to that feeding and taking care of the flock and how the body of Christ works together. It's so inspiring to see that, because we know that's a shadow of what one day will be for all of mankind. We'll have this incredible peace and harmony. But it starts with us. Here's the verse. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves today. Prove yourselves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. We are looking for the fruit. We are hopeful, and we are recognizing that there is a process in each of our lives which will ultimately bring about exactly what God has predetermined, as he is the one who gives the increase. So all of it's written in his book. There's no room for boasting. We know God's the one who has joined the body and placed us, each member, where it's needed. And there's no way any one of us could ever grow to the fullness and stature of Christ without each other. That's just incredible, the way God has designed his temple. He's made us interdependent. We need one another. We need each joint. We need each other's prayers. We need to recognize that God is causing our sin and our weakness, and then he's bringing a brother to heal or a sister to pray. Whatever, however he's working it, he's working it, and it's all working together for good, for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. Repentance is a part of, we are one tree. This is where I'm going with all this, growing together from the one seed, not seeds, but seed, which is Christ. That's Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, notice, as of many, but as of one tree, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And therefore we are connected, and each joint supplies and affects the other. Whether we suffer together, and when we rejoice together. And this is all of the Lord, who is working in us both to will and to do of our Father's good pleasure, which is to give us the kingdom. Repentance is part of the goodness of God that makes way for the new life of Christ, the one seed, and the fruit, which can only come about after the land is cleared of the thorns and briars by the grace and faith of Christ. So remember, Adam and Eve were kept out of the garden, but the story doesn't end there. We know that, because later on, and then type in shadow again, there's Cain and Abel. Abel is a type of the elect, and then Seth, who replaces him in place of, and again, God showing us in all these types and shadows that his plan is right on track. He's doing exactly what he has to do to bring us to see that we are initially of our father, the devil. We have all these thorns and briars, and they're all going to be cleared out by the grace and faith of Christ, so that we can witness to the world of his workmanship. He's the one in the vineyard doing all of this hard work in our lives. And we mustn't grow weary in well-doing, because it's his work. We should be thankful, give thanks. Hopefully, God willing, we'll always be grateful for the hard work that he's doing in our lives, preparing us. And this is what the study is about tonight. Romans 2:4, or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance. For by grace are you saved through faith, that hard work of grace. and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Faith, not just faith, but faith that is accompanied with grace, that's tried in the fire. That's the hard work. That's the getting rid of the thorns and the briars that makes way for the fruit of God's Holy Spirit, which is being spoken of here. So that fruit doesn't come without the land being cleared, and that's the parable of the sower tells us that as well, that the land has to be made ready, and it's made ready through trials. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And that comes into play into the study. Against such there is no law. Keep that in mind. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Here's the first verse. So, you know, as we grow in the fruit of God's love, these things will be destroyed. The envy, the lust, the pride, that's what we're being told here, that God knows what we start off with, and we shouldn't be surprised when we see that within ourselves. But we should also weep bitter tears, hopefully, God willing, and then see that land get cleared and ready to receive the new life, the life of Christ, which is a gift that's being given to us. The first verse is verse 4. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge. God is justified when he speaks and clear when he judges in our minds. When we are given to see that he is the one who causes us to sin, and that when we sin, we are sinning against Christ and doing evil in God's sight. And I always thought this was an amazing verse. I think it was Mike, or it could have been someone else, but there's none greater in this house than I. Neither he kept back anything from me but thee, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So when we do any great wickedness, we're sinning against God. That's the point that I wanted to bring out. Against thee only have I sinned. And that's what we're learning in Psalms 51:4. That's what God is telling us. It's against God only when we sin. Without this clarity of God's purpose in hardening and softening our hearts, we will always try to blame others for all the things that have gone wrong in our lives, just as we see with Adam and Eve. The church, the woman, gives us to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which is the law for the lawless, if we remember, as God intended, so that the sinful nature can be made manifest and revealed through the law for the lawless. And I'm sure everyone knows these verses, but just to put them in our hearts and have something to talk about, Romans 7:13 and 14, was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, but sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment, notice, might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Galatians 4, 1 and 2. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. In 1 Timothy 1:9, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, and for the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers and mothers and murderers of fathers, rather, and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. And those are types and shadows, too. I just thought of that right now, you know. Even though those things really happen, there's a type and shadow being taught there as well, where we destroy the doctrine of Christ by wrapping it around the idols of our hearts and so on. Any comments on any part of the study up to now, or the first verse 4. I'm trying not to go too fast, but there's a lot to cover, so I thought I'd I'm sorry, I didn't see whose hand came up first, so Steve, I'm going to let you go first if you don't mind. I'm sorry, Victor, I didn't see, but go ahead, Steve, and then we'll come to you, Victor. Thank you.
Yeah, I just wanted to make a comment, Tony, add a scripture to what you said, not from the first verse, but from the beginning of your story. About the faith, this faith that we have, it's not our faith, it's Christ's faith. And this goes to show you what you were talking about, Tony, about the body being jointly together, and that we believe a lot, we believe the same things. And, one of the scriptures that you use, I pulled up myself, and then you had it on there, but I want to add one to it, and that's Galatians 2:20, and that's about the faith. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I just want to add this one scripture to that, right from Galatians 3. And you use a number of Galatians 3, but this is 3:22, which is a witness to what you said and what's here. But the scriptures have concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Because that's what it is. It's that gift. There's one of the promises right here, Tony. It's a promise by the faith of Christ. Christ gives us his faith. It's his faith. We don't have any faith. The faith that we have is Christ's faith, and he gave it to us as a gift.
Thank you, Steve. That's very good. I just want to add something that came to mind when you were saying that. In Romans, it talks about how God blinds everyone so that he can have mercy upon everyone. And we know that that blindness goes away when we have faith, when we start to be receiving the faith of Christ. And I appreciate what you brought out here, Steve, because we know that that faith is, it's saving faith, but it's faith that has to, it's a faith of Christ. Just like we can have the love of God wax cold within us, and that's agape. We can have the faith of Christ, and if it's faith without works, that faith will not serve us. It won't be of value. So God gives us something, and he says it's the doers who are justified. So we can expect that if we are his children, we shouldn't think it's strange concerning the fiery trials, because he grants us that faith and that love, and then he does something with us. He doesn't let it just wax cold. If we're God's elect, that faith has to go through something, and that love has to be demonstrated. That compassion is not just in our hearts, it's just not just a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's going out and it's doing something. And of course, that is of the Lord as well. He moves us and drags us to see that it's more than just receiving the word, it's actually doing the word, receiving the faith, but then actually becoming a living sacrifice. So I think you've really helped brighten that point, Steve, and thank you for those scriptures. Victor, your hand was up too as well.
Yeah, and this is actually relating to what Steve said. Psalms 51:4 is actually quoted in Romans 3:4. And I will read Romans 3:3 with it. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yes, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you might be justified in your sayings and might overcome when you are judged. So like
wow.
What Steve was saying is our we don't bring anything to the table. So
that's
fantastic.
Beautiful. Wow, that ties in very, very well. we're learning here. You're right that God says that it our faith is not annulled. And when someone is given faith and they don't exercise that faith, if God doesn't grant them that, then that faith can become shaken. And that is how God shows us that there's more than just having faith. There has to be a trial of the faith. But I appreciate that, Victor. Again, it's so easy for us to forget that every stage of the process is of the Lord. All glory and honor are God's. No flesh will glory in God's sight. So he has to be the one to grant us that stage where we have faith. We lose it. We get it back. And God willing, it says in talking about the milk doctrines, when it talks about God willing, we will do this. You know, we will go beyond that first level of faith, that having the faith. But even the devils believe. I mean, I've believed and acted like a devil. And then the Lord chastened and scourged and put me through fiery trials. And then the faith becomes more and more purified. So as we mature, we realize, okay, it's not enough just to believe. It's not enough just to have faith. It's not enough to even just have love. Love has to be something that's demonstrative of obedience to the commandments of God and doing works that reflect it. And of course, all glory to God. I mean, we can still get caught in that trap where we think, well, okay, now I'm doing something. No, it's still not the lesson. The lesson is exactly what you just said here, Victor, that we bring nothing to the table. And God willing, we'll keep remembering that. And then we won't be of Paul and Apollos, because we'll realize, well, wait a minute. I'm Jesus Christ, just with the next person. And they bring nothing to the table, and I bring nothing to the table. So who's doing the work here? Christ is doing the work. He's the head of the church. And so there's a great comfort coming to know that. And there's a great reverence for the body of Christ when we come to see, wow, this is Jesus Christ. I'm receiving you as Christ, and you're receiving me as Christ. That's what we hope. So thank you for that, gentlemen. And we go on, unless there's any other hands there. We'll go on to verse 5. Is it verse 5? Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother, and we know that the mother is the church, conceive me. This verse witnesses to the fact that the mother, the church, or Jerusalem, which is of the earth, conceives us, and that it is only after we come out of her, my people, that we can go from being immature children to become mature sons, the weothesis. Possible only by coming to Christ, who is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. And this comes back to Victor and Steve's point. Well, who is it that believes? And we know the answer, but we'll come to that. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. There's that verse again, that line. And I highlighted the word perfect and end, because Christ is the end of the law, the teleos, the end of being under the law for the lawless, and understanding that that's a shadow of the spiritual law, the law of bearing each other's burdens and having Christ within us, making that possible. The spiritual law of Christ within us, that's the new law. And I should interject here that not everyone, which is what we've been talking about, does believe, and that this belief is the gift of faith that Christ gives us so that we can believe. We can't look down on the unbelief of others, but us in their unbelief. And if you have time, those are the verses that speak to that so very well in Romans 11. And we do that for each other, this unbelief, on occasion, until we are brought back into the light of his righteousness, which is the only righteousness we pray the Lord will let us be found in. Christ says in Matthew 13, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Philippians 3:9, and he be found in him, not having mine own righteousness. This is what Paul desired, what we all desire, to be found in the Lord, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness, I just lost myself there, the righteousness which is of God by faith. So that's just such a powerful verse. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, and there is no difference. And then I won't read this again, but this is maybe the last part. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So we can see all of these connections to the law, to the law, to the law. The law is come to an end. How does it come to an end? By the telios. Christ is the end of the law. And Paul really drummed that home to the Galatians, to the Corinthians. He did, because they were Jews. They were under the law. But we're all Jews. We're all of Jerusalem on the earth. We're Gentiles all at first. And God knows that we have to see these types and shadows and understand that that law has to be replaced by Christ, the hope of glory. Without knowing that King David's repentance is type and shadow, it would appear that he really did have a change of heart, just like we see in worldly repentance in 2 Corinthians 7:10. But we know that true godly repentance brings about true godly fruit, which David did not demonstrate at any time in his carnal life. His last request, and Mike has mentioned this many times, on his deathbed was for the death of all of his enemies. 1 Kings 2:6, do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not this hoar head go down to the grave in peace. And 1 Kings 2:9, now therefore hold him not guiltless, for thou art a wise man, and know what thou ought to do unto him, but his hoar head bring thou down to the grave with blood. That's not a converted mind. Which again, so why did God utter those words for us? What's the benefit for us to hear David utter these words? It's a shadow of what we pray we will utter as we die daily. We want so much that God will destroy all those enemies within us. And you know, in this sense too, it's a heritage too. He's talking about a heritage and a lineage, and that's what we are. We're a holy seed. And that's what God's doing. I mean, this is a promise. God is telling us through David here that he will have that holy seed and he will perfect the body of Christ. And the gates of hell won't prevail, which is what all these armies represent. They all speak of that one principle that we're fighting against, which is the gates of hell, the carnal nature of the first man, Adam. When we pick up our bed and walk, the old man is to be considered dead to sin, and the new man rises alive in Christ. In John 5:8, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. In Romans 6:11, likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we are able to acknowledge the truth of this verse, the one we're reading, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, we can then pick up our bed and be dead to sin. Any comments on verse 5? Steve,
I'd just like to make a comment with a scripture, Tony. As you were talking, this is basically too what your whole study is. It is finished. You were saying is Christ is the end of the law.
Amen.
And that's what he is, because he fulfilled the Old Testament. And that's when he says it is finished, because what he did was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Well, everything that the prophets and everything wrote. Benny, I'm going to quote this here because this kind of reminds me of the whole thing with the unbelief, because the apostles walked with Christ for 3.5 years, was risen from the dead, and they still didn't believe it. Anyway, this is Luke 24:22-27, Tony, and this is there, yea, a certain woman also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying, they that had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it, even so as the woman had said, that him they saw not. Then he said unto them, and this is our Lord telling them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself.
Mm. Wow. Steve, that is beautiful. That is beautiful. And thank you for tying that all back to the title of the study, It is Finished. That's the teleos, and this is exactly what it's finished. And I just noticed when you're reading that too, that it was the woman, the type of the church, a type of the elect that believed and went and read this report. And what does the natural man do? What do people do with the gospel today? They don't believe it. They can't receive that message because they're not able to. It's not their time. And we are fools when we are slow of heart, but God is not. It's an admonition for us to not be slow of heart, but it's also a revelation of what is the natural status of our heart until we're woken up, until the Lord corners us and flushes us out and says, look at your unbelief. And then we cry out and say, Lord, help me in my unbelief. Help me. So he does make us feel like, wow, I don't get it. I don't see it. And then finally, he shows us through the prophet. He opens our eyes. He opens our ears. Christ is that prophet. I mean, every prophet is a shadow of Christ. So that is just brilliant. Thank you for sharing that, Steve. And Betty.
Yes, I just wanted to bring out the fact that in Job 14:4, it says, who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. It's just talking about being shaven into iniquity.
Oh, yeah. That's beautiful, Betty. Thank you. Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. And what that makes me think of is people saying to Christ, save yourself. You know, come down off that cross. You save others, why can't you save yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Christ knows what his flesh is. He knows that it's sinful flesh. He's not about to, you know, come down off that cross. That's the way that he is going to come down off that cross, by staying up there, by being, you know, mortifying the lust of the flesh and the eyes and the pride of life. So that's a very telling scripture, Betty, that explains to us that flesh has nothing to offer God, and God was the one doing the work through Christ, and Christ is the one doing the work through us, and we thank him for that. Thank you for that verse. Any other comments on those verses? We'll go on to the last, is it the last verse? Last two, which is verses 6 and 7. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. If God is going to make us to know wisdom in the hidden parts, we're going to have to be purged with hyssop, a bitter plant that is connected with the cleansing of Christ and his Christ. And I was just amazed I'd read these verses, but I never made the connection, you know, how clearly it's connected with the sacrifice of Christ and the elect as well. So this is just a cut and paste from a dictionary online. And those verses, of course, are going to be bringing out some of these points. In Exodus 12:22, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. Speaking of the Passover, which Christ is our Passover. Leviticus 14:4, then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds alive, and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. In Leviticus 14:6, as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them, and the living bird, in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And then 14:52, and he shall cleanse the house with the blood of the bird, and with the running water, and with the living bird, and with the cedar wood, and with the hyssop, and with the scarlet. So I won't read all of that, but just keep that in mind. We note in John 19:29, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. We note in John that a sponge filled with vinegar was put upon hyssop and put upon Christ's mouth. This symbolizes the bitter spirit we have toward Christ. In Acts 9:2, just to read a couple of examples, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And Matthew 7:14, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Jesus in John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So that bitter spirit that we have is there before, until the true living waters can spring up and spring forth from our belly, which comes as a result of belief. He that believes on me, as the scripture has says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. And going back to that point we talked about earlier, what do we do with those living waters, with the compassion of Christ? It has to break forth. It has to, and God makes a way for it to finally be shared and to give our lives a living sacrifice as Christ did. This envy and bitterness and hatred we have towards Christ on the cross is symbolized by the bitter plant of hyssop, which was connected to the washing ceremony of the second bird, which symbolizes the elect, which we just read. But I won't read it again, but we know those verses, and Mike's been going over that really thoroughly, and other teachers. This process of an evil and bitter experience, which is to humble us thereby, comes to mind when we think of the bitterness of hyssop and the vinegar or bad wine of our first corrupt relationship with Christ, which was no relationship at all. So here they are with this wine, that, which is what vinegar is. It's just soured wine. And Ecclesiastes tells us, I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. Isaiah 3:1, for behold, the Lord of hosts, does take away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stay and the staff, the whole stay of bread, and the whole stay of water. This experience is what is needful to make the world within, and one day the rest of the world, whiter than snow. And that's the point that I'm trying to make here, is that this bitter experience, this gall, this wine, this vinegar, this hyssop, is part of the process of becoming whiter than snow. And although Christ could not be made bitter by something he ingested, Matthew 15:11 says, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. We know that the symbolism for us is there, this whole event, to remind us to not let any root of bitterness enter in and defile us. Hebrews 12:15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. We see what incredible cruelty and mocking our Lord had to go through in order to cleanse us of all our iniquities. And he had every reason to be bitter against the creation that was mocking and tormenting him on the cross. But by the living waters of God's Spirit, that he had without measure, he was able to endure until the end and utter these words. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. We pray, brethren, that God will count us worthy to escape the tribulation. And it's sometimes easy to forget this verse. Watch you, therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. But how do we escape the tribulation? Well, we know, by going through the tribulation. It's through much tribulation, Paul said, that we enter into the kingdom. By going through the tribulation of being washed with his word, being able to receive and drink the cup, enduring until the end, rather than letting our love, the love of God in us, wax cold because of the iniquity that we are promised to see abound more and more as evil men wax worse and worse at the end of this age. And that's in 2 Timothy 3:13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The Lord is parsing and pushing or flushing out the evil. That was one of our first verses. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where are you?" He's pushing out that evil within each of us and removing the spots from the bride's gown, so that we are a people ready when the bridegroom's voice is heard and says, "Come." In Revelation 19:7-8, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Christ has made us ready. That's why it's written that way. Let us give honor to him, because we know he was the author and the finisher of our faith. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And Revelation 22:17 for our last verse. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Any comments on the last part of our study tonight, the last two verses? Steve, brother Steve.
I'd like to make some comments and about some scriptures and things like this here. One of the things these last parts was talking about wisdom and being in cleansed and clean, but I just want to bring these scriptures out because there's a negative and positive and to many of the things, and there's negative wisdom and there's positive wisdom. The negative wisdom is the wisdom of this world,
yes,
thinking that it can understand our Lord through the wisdom of this world. Anyway, I just want to bring some scriptures for that. This is 1 Corinthians 1:19-24, Tony. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the truth. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Here it is here, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, first Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because Christ is the wisdom of God."
Wow. Thank you, Steve. That is beautiful. That's Thank you.
Now I want to make another comment because this one scripture, with the one of being cleansed and everything, because that was 56. Mm. And this is just a one scripture just on, I think, 57. And it always reminds me of this. Every time I hear that word snow, it just reminds me of this. And this is one of my favorite scriptures in Isaiah. Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
Wow.
Now, end it there, Tony.
Thank you, Brother Stephen. That's beautiful. That's a beautiful verse to end on, unless someone else has any other comments, please. You're welcome. But I'm thinking that let us reason. I always read that as me and Christ, you know, me and my relationship with Christ, not my relationship with his body. And I was being shortchanged because it starts off that way. We all have this intimate closeness that God reassures us of who our head is. And we then are given more and more to see the whole body and understand that that body reasons together. And that body is being purified together. And though our sins are as scarlet, just as it says, they shall be as white as snow. Because we are not forsaking the assembling of the brethren. We're coming together. We're reasoning together. We're letting the word of God be what we stand on. And we're trying the spirits within and without with that word. And that is how this body of Christ is going to be become pure as wool. So that's a beautiful scripture to end off, and it sort of really ties in with the idea of the hyssop and the sacrifice of Christ. Thank you for that, Steve. Any other thoughts or things to add? Betty.
Yes, I was just thinking of when you were talking about Revelation 22, when he said, come, is that the drawing during this time, too, of him, of coming to him?
Amen. It is. Because there's an is, was, and will be. You got it, Betty. We go into perfection on the third day, but we are called to hear the voice of the true shepherd. And he says to us today, come. No. And it's we hear him, we know and we see in part, but the spirit searches the deep things. So the more we come together, we come to see more and more clearly. That morning star becomes brighter and brighter in each of our lives. But we help each other hear the voice of the true shepherd, and then ultimately there's the fullness of that verse where Christ has come up, you know, in Revelation, where he calls us up. And we're there in earnest. We are raised in heavenly places today, but we know that the ultimate moment will be when we're resurrected in a moment, and in a twinkling of an eye, Christ will be saying to us, come up hither. And
would be a change of the spirit.
Exactly. You got it. Because there's no coming to him in the fullness unless we've been changed. But that's when flesh is no longer dealt with, and we've gone on to perfection at that point. So thank you for reminding us of that. That's beautiful. And Victor.
Yes, Tony. I just like want to comment on Isaiah 1:18, which Steve quoted. I look at the King James version, the KJV Plus, and the and let us reason together comes from just one word, and that one word is translated mostly as reprove, rebuke, reprove, and to make my point is when we go to Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loves, he corrects. The same word, let us reason together, even as a father the son in whom he delights. I just found it really revealing that he purges us with his hyssop, through correction, through the rebuke.
Amen, Victor. Proverbs 3:12, right?
Yes.
Yeah, that is so perfect.
Same word.
Yeah, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects, even as a father, the son in whom he delights. Look at that. I mean, that's just incredible. And then we're received. It says in Hebrews, every son he receives is through chastening and scourging. So thank you so much for that. We shouldn't be afraid of that. We should not think it's strange, because God is receiving us through that. And of course, he'll give us the power to drink that cup as well. So it all is a blessing to be going through this process and to be coming together and reasoning together, you know. And I thank you. This just makes this study so much brighter for me. When you reason with your brother, you know, or your sister, you go to them and you show your brother their fault. You come to me if I made a mistake, and I go to you. But we do it in the Matthew 18 fashion. That's all part of that hyssop as well, where we go to our brother, but we do it with the mindset of reconciling. We're not trying to be police. We want our brothers and sisters to endure and know that we're watching out for one another. We're covering each other with the blood of Christ. So thank you for that, Victor, very much. And Betty. I think you're up there, Betty. Maybe she didn't know her hand was up. Steve.
Yeah, I just want to, you know, what Betty said there, you know, quoting, you know, Revelations 22. Yeah, it just reminds you of this one scripture, Tony. It's just a witness to that there. Mm-hmm. What our Lord had said. This is Matthew 5:6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's to come to drink of the living water freely, and you will be filled with it.
Amen.
Beautiful.
That's beautiful. God, we're just so incredibly blessed and so well watered, you know, by the riverside. God takes care of us. Thank you for that, Steve and Betty and Victor and everyone who's contributed and everyone who's here, because everyone contributes being here, coming together as the body of Christ. We're all, we help each other. And we're very grateful for your prayers this week for Gail. I was a nervous wreck, but I did, you know.
Yes.
We're thankful. And I was resting in the Lord, but it was a stressful couple of hours there getting to the hospital. But God,
you never know what plans are, do you?
You never know. That's right. He got me. He gets our attention.
He gets our attention.
Absolutely.
It's no fun being in pain, though.
No.
No, sir. Thank you for your prayers. We love you so much. I want to say a belated hello and thank you for joining us to Tom and Nancy and Dez. We did say hi to Michelle, I believe, already. Kenwin is back.
Hello.
Hi, Michelle.
Hi, sister.
And Shelton, yeah, thank we said you. Hi. You're welcome.
Thank you.
You're welcome, Tom. It's a blessing.
Thank you, Tony.
You're welcome, yes, Victor. Thank you, so thank you, everyone, for being
good
here.
Good night, everyone.
Yeah. Thank you.
Good night, all.
God
love
bless you all. Yeah. Love you, too. Bye-bye.
Bye.
Thank you. Christ.